Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. What a wonderful truth. Thank you, Father. Pastor, it's all yours. We're glad you're back.
Well, thank you, Bruce. It's always wonderful to be back in the pulpit. Oh, my goodness, what a privilege. Well, it was during my seminary days, and Grace Seminary, at least they used to have, a time of prayer. They would set aside a chapel so that the students can focus on prayer, which was very much needed because we were focusing on probably pretty much everything else but that. And so we were focusing on prayer, and the students lead the chapel. My class, which was the middle class, the junior class, we were in charge of talking about leading this section on confessing sin. And the seminary student who was in charge of that, he asked me if I'd be willing to give a brief testimony about confessing sin. He must have thought that I had a lot of practice or something. I don't know why he asked me. But he asked me, and I said, sure, I'd be happy to do that. And he asked me about a week before the scheduled time. And I must confess, I worried, I was anxious for the first 4 to 5 days. And the reason I was anxious was because not only would I be addressing my fellow students, I would be addressing the entire seminary faculty, something I had never done, people that you look up to. And I guess I really wasn't looking forward to it because I was nervous. And finally, after 4 or 5 days, I said, you know, I'm doing a lousy job of carrying this burden. I'm just going to cast it on the Lord, and I'm just going to let it rip. We'll see what happens. I'm just going to trust him. So when the time came, I can honestly say I had a tremendous peace of heart. I got up, spoke for a couple of minutes, and I'm quite confident that I did nothing that had greater impact than that 2 or 3 minute testimony that I gave. Many people came forward and asked and told me what the brief testimony meant to them. And God wants us as his children to not worry. Worry is an awful thing. Anxiety is an awful thing. It is a place that we do not want to be gripped by, but instead the Lord wants us to be gripped by his peace instead of our worry. Which leads us to the important questions. What can we do to experience God's peace in place of our worry? What can we do so that the peace of God will rule our hearts and we will be not dominated by anxiety? In Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, Paul gives us a few principles regarding how to experience God's peace in place of that nasty thing that we call worry. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. You may remember the first 13 verses of Philippians 4 are addressing this theme of worry, of anxiety. And a few weeks back in verse 1, we said that the first thing that we can do is to stand fast in the Lord, to be closely attached to the Lord, so that the circumstances of life don't get between us and the Lord. And then a few weeks ago, we talked about how difficult people can cause us to lose worry. And we looked in verses 2 through 5, and we saw three things that we can do if we're dealing with difficult people. We can try to be reconciled with our brother, reconciled. We can rejoice in the Lord, find our joy in the Lord, and respond gently to others so we don't experience an escalating situation. And that's where we left off. Now, how prayer can help us to overcome that awful, awful enemy called worry. Number one, the problem we face is worry. Worry is a problem. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Let's stop right there. The word anxious, 1/4 of the time approximately, the word in the New Testament, anxious, is translated care. It's a positive word about 1/4 of the time. And it's talking about caring for our own responsibilities, caring for somebody in the body of Christ. In and of itself, it's not a bad word. But three quarters of the time, it is a negative word, and it's translated to be anxious or to worry. And because of that, I've defined worry in this way. We worry when we repetitively, mentally, and obsessively care about something. Worry is to repetitively, mentally, and obsessively care about something. Those words all have been carefully chosen. It's an obsession. It's like a magnet. And I don't need to describe to you what worry or anxiety is. We've all done it to varying degrees, and I wish that none of us ever do it again. Worry. And Paul says to be anxious for nothing. There is no circumstance where we need to worry or that we could or should worry. Worry is prohibited. Be anxious for nothing. And I know sometimes we feel like it's our God-given right. I'm a mom. I've got kids. I need to worry or I'm not a good mom. And the same thing with the provider of the family. Unless I'm worrying about providing, I'm not providing. I'm not doing a good job. But it's just good for us to see that worry is always wrong. Worry is always sin, and it's never healthy, and it's never helpful. It's never helpful. Nobody describes why worry is unhealthy better than the Lord Jesus. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In verses 25 through 30, our Lord describes why worry is unhealthy. And believe me, I'm not throwing stones or casting stones. I've done my share of worrying. We tend to worry about different things, whatever is really important to us and the way we're wired. But we want to gain ground this morning. We all want to gain ground in this area. Why is worry unhealthy? Well, the Lord gives us four reasons. Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Worry distracts our focus. It distracts our focus. When we worry, we can think about one thing, what we're worrying about. That's what we're capable of thinking. And our Lord says, don't worry about what you should eat or what you should drink or what you should wear. There's more important things to concern yourself than that. You should be concerned about your prayer life, and you could be concerned about spending time with God and His Word and worshiping Lord and telling people about the Lord. But when you're worried, you can't think about any of those things even, let alone do them. Worry distracts our focus from what's really important. It's unhealthy, therefore. Now, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? Worry denies our value. Worry denies our value. God takes care of the little birds, and they're not created in the image of God, and they don't have eternal souls, and they're not in an infinite covenant love relationship with God. And yet God takes care of them. Why would you be worried about God taking care of any aspect of your life? To do so is to deny our value, is to say that we're less valuable than the sparrows. It denies our value. Look at it this way. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you have an intimate eternal love relationship with God, God has you for redemptive purposes. And He, until He's done with you and the redemptive purposes that He has for you, He's going to take care of you until it's time to go to be home with Him. And then you really have nothing to worry about. It denies our value. We're more valuable than things that God is taking care of. Another reason it's unhealthy. This one's a little tricky. Verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Worrying distorts our thinking. It distorts our thinking. Now, there's one or two ways to look at this. Add one cubit to his stature. If we take it literally, a cubit is approximately 18 inches. Stature, height. Which of you by worrying can add 18 inches to his height? And the thing that's a little bit unusual about that, if we take it literally, is simply this. Nobody who's 5'10" worries about being 7'4" tall. Right? It's not the kind of thing that we really worry about. And so a more figurative sense is probably more likely. The word stature can also be translated, and it is sometimes in the New Testament, your age. And cubit, therefore, would be taken metaphorically for length of time instead of length in your body. And so which of you can add one length of time, 6 months, to how long you're going to live, how long you're going to age by worrying? Now, that's something that we worry about. We're obsessed with it in our culture. If you just do this, you'll live 2 years longer. Not true. You will improve the quality of your life. You cannot improve the quantity of your life. But we don't think clearly. We think that we can control the uncontrollable, that we can grow if we worry, or we can live longer if we worry, or we can change somebody's heart if we worry, or our kids will get on track if we worry. It distorts our thinking. We think that we can control the uncontrollable. It's not healthy. Finally, verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the fields, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Finally, worry is unhealthy because it doubts our Heavenly Father. It doubts our Heavenly Father. He takes care of flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, but he's not going to take care of you, and he's not going to take care of me. Some that have said that worry is really practical atheism. It's practical atheism. We really don't believe that the Bible is right when it says that God is who God is. And so our Lord says this is just unhealthy for these reasons. But it's not only unhealthy, it's completely and totally unnecessary. Matthew 6:33, we're familiar with seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So God is in essence saying, I want you to focus on me being king or Lord in your life and doing what is righteous or what is right. Just focus on that and I'll take care of everything else for you. I want to make this as easy as possible. Just focus on seeking me first, putting me first, doing things that please me, and I'll take care of everything else for you. So worry is unnecessary. God says, I'm relieving you of everything else. Just worry about the one thing, the thing that's really needful, focusing on your love relationship with me. So the problem we all face is this crazy thing called worry. It takes the joy out of life. It robs peace from our soul. It sucks the hope out of the air that's around us. Singer Bob Marley, the Jamaican singer, he sang a song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. And in the song, every life we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. And I just read that he apparently came to Christ about 7 months before he was tragically killed in an airplane crash. And he figured out that you need to do more than just say, you know something, I'm not going to worry, I'm going to be happy. that doesn't do it. That's not going to get the job done. Which leads us to the procedure to not worry. The procedure to not worry. Let's go back to our text. Be anxious for nothing. Verse 6. But in everything, every situation, by prayer and supplication. The word prayer is the general word for prayer. It's offering up general prayers to God. Supplication is when we pour out our heart to God because we have a specific heartfelt need. So whether it's general prayers or very specific prayers because of where we're at, either way, in every situation, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When we pray, we basically are humbly crying out to God. And we're saying, you know something, Lord, right now I'm in over my head. I am worrying. If I wasn't worrying, I wouldn't be in over my head. But the very fact that I'm filled with anxiety says that I'm not handling this as well as I think I am. And so we have a humble cry to God out through prayer. Now, just one illustration of this from the Bible. David in Psalm 4 is in his usual pickle. He's being chased after. He's being persecuted, trying to take his life. It's the setting of Psalm 4. And if we've got anxiety-filled situations, have you ever noticed, and I'm sure you have, that it's hard to fall asleep at night sometimes? This is what David's problem is. And it's understandable. They're trying to kill him. So the fourth psalm. Verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. David's going to cry out to God in prayer as he lies on his pillow, so to speak. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. God's going to hear my prayer. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. And so David pours his heart out to God regarding his situation as he's trying to fall asleep. Now, does it work? Verse 7. You have put gladness in my heart. More than in the season that their grain and wine increased, I will both lie down in peace and I will sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. That's a beautiful place to be when someone is trying to take your life. I will both lie down in peace and I will sleep. You alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. And so David experienced the magnificent peace of God in replace of worry. If we go back to our text, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Some prayers are more effective in experiencing the peace of God than others. And the key is being able to offer our prayers up to God with a thankful heart. That's the key. That's when we experience the peace of God that passes understanding. When we can offer a prayer up to God with a thankful or a grateful heart. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says. And so we're always praying in the will of God when we're praying a thankful prayer, and that triggers the peace of God. Now, how can we pray a thankful prayer when something very negative has happened? Whether it's going to lose your job, they'll give you 2 weeks of severance pay, 2 weeks of vacation pay, and after a month, you're sitting there trying to provide for your family with no job. That would be a situation, or any of a number of situations that are health-related or related to our own kids, and they're swerving off the path. How do you pray a thankful prayer? Well, something like this. Let's start with the job thing. We pray, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you knew about this loss of a job before I was even created. And I thank you that you knew about this job loss even before the world was created. And I thank you, Lord, that you always have my best interest at heart. And that regardless of how you answer this prayer with my need for a job, I know it's going to be for my good and it's going to be for your glory. Thank you, through Christ our Lord, amen. Now there's a prayer of thanksgiving. That's a prayer of thanksgiving. And whenever we pray a prayer of thanksgiving, what we are saying is, I trust you, God. You are sovereign. You are in control. You're loving. You're merciful. You've got this covered. And we're also saying, I'm submissive to however and whenever you want to answer this prayer. And so a prayer that's full of thanksgiving is trusting God for who he is, and it's submissive to God to answer it however he wants. And that is a prayer that will trigger the supernatural peace of God in the life of a believer. Any exceptions? No exceptions. It's a promise. And God doesn't break his promises. And so that's the procedure to not worry. It's simple. It's powerful. And again, this isn't God helping us to manage our stress. This is God replacing our stress with his peace. And there's a big difference. So let's look at the final principle here, the promise we have. Peace to replace worry. Peace to replace worry. Verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Why is it called the peace of God? God's peace. Well, first of all, I think there's two reasons. First of all, it's because it's peace that belongs to God. In other words, God is never stressed. God is never worried. God never frets. Part of his character is to be at peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. John 14:27 says. And so God, part of his character, he's all loving and all knowing. He's always full of peace, harmony, serenity. And so it's called the peace of God because it belongs to God. It's also called the peace of God because it comes from God. It's his peace that comes and originates from him, and he gives to the lives of those who belong to him. By the way, Isaiah, I was just thinking about this morning, three separate occasions, Isaiah says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. You have to have a personal, intimate love relationship with the Lord to experience the peace of God. But the peace, it's from God. In Acts chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And notice what he says in verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God is the peace originator. He is the source of all genuine peace. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God, that is whenever God rules and reigns, is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, whenever Christ reigns, there's righteousness and there's peace and there's joy produced by the Holy Spirit. So that's what happens when he rules and reigns. There's peace, regardless of the circumstances. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. No, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, every good word and work. Oh, that's chapter 2. So let me read the right and proper verses now. Chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Ah, boy, it makes so much more sense. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. May the Lord of peace, he's the source of peace himself, give you peace always and in every way. That pretty well covers it, doesn't it? Always and in every way. And whenever Paul writes a letter, doesn't he always pretty much begin the same way? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the source of supernatural peace. Psalm 29. Psalm 29, verse 10. The Lord has sat enthroned at the flood. So here you have the flood. God is destroying the world and God is just sitting on the throne. He's not too worried about anything. He sat enthroned at the flood. The Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Peace is a huge blessing. You want to give me $100 for peace? You give me $100, I'll give you peace. Peace is worth more than $100, right? It's precious. The Lord will bless his people with peace. It's part of the privilege of belonging to him. We go back to chapter 4, verse 7. The peace of God belongs to God. It comes from God, which surpasses all understanding. It's kind of a difficult phrase in that two ideas really capture it, and I think they're both correct. The first one, of course, God's peace surpasses all human understanding in that we can't logically comprehend it. We have to experientially experience it. It's something that if you explained it to somebody, you couldn't really do that great of a job because it's supernatural. And so it passes all understanding in that way. It also passes all human understanding in another way. Whenever we're going through difficulty, we tend to try to strategize to come up with a way so that we don't experience as much stress as we're experiencing. And so we strategize and we rationalize and we think of alternatives to get ourselves out of the pickle so we don't have as much stress. And the peace of God passes all human strategizing. You can strategize as much as you want. You can come up with as many ways to minimize your stress and worry, anxiety as you want, but it cannot compare to the peace of God that passes all human strategizing, understanding, comprehension. Both are true. Both are true. And so there's nothing that can really surpass the supernatural, incomprehensible peace of God that replaces our worry. And this peace, once you experience it, because you've prayed a grateful prayer, the trust in the sovereignty and the goodness and the mercy of God, and you let him answer how he wants to answer it, and you experience his peace, it surpasses understanding, that same peace will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, that peace acts as a shield. It protects us from future worry. It guards us. It's a garrison, if you will. And there isn't anything that we can come up with that can do that. And it's just amazing how we tend to run to man-made human things to help us to be able to manage our stress, our anxiety, our worries. And we really are trading whatever we're doing in for something that is incomprehensible, that's supernatural, the peace of God that passes all understandings. So Lord, help us. God, help us to utilize this wonderful spiritual resource that he's given us, thankful, believing prayer that replaces worry with the peace of God. Lord, we thank you for, as Bruce said, these classic verses. Lord, more than that, we thank you that we have an antidote. We have something that enables us to rise above. And Lord, we just want to live on that higher plane. It's better for us. It's better for our health. It's better for our mental state. It's better for our testimony to our family and to unsaved people. It's better to glorify you. It's better in every way, Father. And yet you know that we fall short, and we will continue, Lord, to not get it perfectly. So thanks for being patient with us. Thanks for, Lord God, when we don't use the resources to experience your peace. We don't utilize them nearly as well as we could and should. But Lord, help us to take a step in the right direction. Help us to see, Lord God, that if we suffer from such things as anxiety attacks, that we just need to apply these things more vigilantly. And that, Lord, these are true for all believers, the things that we've gone through and things we're going to go through the next couple of weeks. So thank you, Lord God, that you just don't save our souls and then leave us to dangle, but that, Lord, that you care for us. Help us to cast all of our cares upon you, for you do care for us. And then allow us to experience the peace of God that passes all human understanding. Help us to pray for one another and encourage one another when worry and anxiety is winning. Help us to not condemn one another, but to encourage others, one another, to use the spiritual resources you've given us. And we ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.